It is now my privilege to introduce this morning. We are very happy to have Reverend Trevor Murray back with us again as we await for his inspiring message.
No pressure after that, right? Today's scripture is taken from the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, starting at the 56th verse and ending at the 69th. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Good to be with you once again. This is the third of the three Sundays that I am committed to being with you. So thanks again for the opportunity. It's great. I live in the neighborhood and just walk over here, you know, and it's all good. I enjoy it. So my wife and I had a child-free evening the other night, which is a rare thing. And so we went to Cafe Moonlight, had a lovely meal, and then we went home and we watched Gladiator. Very romantic, I know. It was an unusual choice. My wife doesn't like movies because she thinks many of them are vapid and superficial, which she's right about. And of course, when she said she hadn't seen Gladiator and that she would be interested, I'm like, here's my chance to watch a guy movie. This never happens, so I'm totally going to do this. So we watched it, and it was, you know, as of course she says, totally improbable plot. The writing was not good. Yeah, I know. But as Maximus says in the movie, are we not entertained? Yes, we were. We were certainly entertained. It got my mind thinking about the first time I saw that movie. I was a seminary student in Rome. And on the way back from the movie theater, this is the only, just things like this can only happen in Rome, right? Obviously. So we're going down the Corso Victor Emmanuel, and we're driving by the Victor Emmanuel monument, and the priest that had gone with us, who was our friend, he says, "Take a look out the left window." And as we went by, the Victor Emmanuel is here, but way down the road is the Colosseum that we had just seen in the movie. Right? I mean, who gets that experience, right? I was like, I can't believe I got to do that. That was crazy, right? Coming home from the movie, see the Colosseum that we were just watching in the movie. That same ride home, I'm going to bore you with a bunch of archaeology stuff. Is that okay tonight or today? Because, and there's a point to it, I promise. So, as we were driving, then continuing on our journey home, we dropped, you know, Father Carolla off at the Jesuit College, and we kept going back to the American College, and we pass a place called, what is it? It is the Torre Argentina. And Torre Argentina is a place where you can see the spot where Julius Caesar was murdered. Right? I mean, that's, can't wait to go to Rome and see that. But the interesting thing is that as you go by on the street, you have to look down to see the spot. It's at least a good 25, 30 feet below the street level. And that in itself is an archaeology lesson for the city of Rome, because unlike America, when we get tired of a place, we go to the suburbs and build something. In Rome, they just build on top of what was already there. They just keep building stuff up. So things get buried, is the point of that part of the story. Things get buried in Rome. Right. So, keeping all of this in mind, let's go back in time to the year 1939. I want to talk about the Church of St. Peter in Rome, because he's in the story today. That's the connection to what I'm talking about. So, on the Vatican Hill, the story goes that Peter was arrested by the Emperor Nero, and he was crucified upside down. There are two possible reasons for that. He either said, "I am not worthy to be crucified like Jesus." That's one explanation. The other was that he wanted to be looking into heaven as he died. So he was upside down when they crucified him. Right? So this was in a place called Nero's Circus. The circus, think not like big top and clowns and juggling, but think about chariot races, think about gladiator, in fact. The places where that kind of stuff would have happened, chariot races, and later, unfortunately, places where Christians were killed. And the story goes that Nero had a circus on the Vatican Hill, where Peter himself, in the middle of this circus, was crucified upside down. So, fast forward 300 years. Christianity finally becomes legal in Rome because the Emperor Constantine, probably on his deathbed, converted to Christianity and allowed, from that time on, Christians to worship, at least for a period of time, without any kind of persecution. It is said that Constantine wanted to build a church over this circus where Peter had been killed. So the problem was it was on a hill, because it's the Vatican Hill. So what they had to do is build up, bring a bunch of dirt in, and build a flat foundation for this church. So keep that in mind. A bunch of dirt was brought in, and they leveled off the spot. Constantine built the church there in the 300s, and it lasted well into the Middle Ages. And then eventually in the 1500s, they said, "This church is old," because it was. And they said, "We think that Rome should have a better church for St. Peter." So they started building the current St. Peter's in 1500, around 1506, somewhere around in there. All right. So you have an old basilica that was built on this hill, and then that got torn down, and the current church that we have now is there. All right, now fast forward to 1939. Pope Pius XI died, and he said, "I want to be buried underneath St. Peter's," which is where all the popes were buried at that point in history, and many still are to this day. So if you go to St. Peter's, you have the main floor, huge church, you have the spiral columns over the main altar, and then the next level down is the crypt of the popes. There are several popes buried under there. So Pius the 11th said, "I want to be buried in this little corner right here." He had marked it out, like, "This is my spot. Don't you all mess with it." So they begin to dig the spot for his sarcophagus, and the guys who were digging it found a little piece of cornice work, something like this, a decorative piece of architecture. And they said, "Huh, wonder what that is." So the next pope, Pius XII, said, "Let's see what's down there." So they started digging underneath, and they found an old cemetery. This was what Constantine buried whenever he built the foundation for St. Peter's. They had forgotten about it. There's an old cemetery down here. Huh, that's interesting. So, you can do it. You can tour this now. It's called the Scavi Tour underneath St. Peter's. Been there many times. Very, very interesting. So, basically, when you go, there's like this street that would have gone to the imperial times that you can now walk down, that they dug down that far. And what you will see as you walk down this old street or these old family sarcophagi for each family. And they would have been built before the time of Peter. These would have been places that would have been built for Roman families, like rich people, right? So as you go down, this is one of the interesting parts, you'll have these beautiful engraved marble plaques over each door giving the family name. But then somebody came along and scratched it out and put like really bad graffiti, like Bob's Tomb, right? For real. So as you go down the street, you start seeing more and more and more of like Bob's Tomb, but different names, of course, and really bad graffiti, and they start getting really, really, really heavily populated at the end of the street. All right. So what they found at the end of the street was a very special sarcophagus. And in that sarcophagus was a special box. And I'm oversimplifying this whole process, but I'm trying to get you out of church sometime today. In the box was a more or less complete set of bones. The bones had been bleached, and that meant that it was probably somebody important. And the other sign was that the bones had been wrapped in a purple cloth, and the purple cloth had been sewn together with golden thread. And there was evidence that the bones had been in contact with this cloth for a very long time because the purple dye had actually gotten into the bones as well. So we're talking about a real old set of bones of somebody really important. So they began piecing the little bits together, and it was a pretty big dude. They think, you know, maybe close to 6 foot tall, like a big guy. And they think he would have, might have been in his 60s or 70s. And they found almost the whole skeleton except the feet. Here's where it's interesting. When somebody was crucified upside down and they took the body down off the cross, they just lopped the feet off. Right? So, that gives me goosebumps thinking about that, right? Of course, I'm Catholic, you know, and we get sentimental over things like that. But it's interesting. This is what they found. And of course, it's not conclusive. It's never going to be conclusive. But to me, it's really interesting that this was something that they found. Now, critics will say, well, Peter was never in Rome because it's not in the Bible. Well, lots of things aren't in the Bible, you know, like the Trinity. Right? There's all kinds of things that we believe that's not in there. Also, Peter probably would have died after most of the New Testament would have been written. What's the one book that talks about Peter's death? The one that we just read from, the Gospel of John, which would have been written in about the 90s, probably AD, which would have been after Peter probably would have died. So, what reference do we have? At the end of John in chapter 21, Peter is talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. And John adds, he said this to indicate what kind of death by which he would glorify God, right? Stretch out your hands. It's interesting, right? It's real interesting stuff. So, what are we to take from all of this rambling that I'm throwing at you? I think we forget that what we believe in happened. It's not a fairy tale. There's at least some history in archaeology, depending on how much you want to buy into this. But that's not what defines our faith. It just shows how long people have been thinking about it and believing it and praying about it. What we do have in the scriptures today is a man who is changed. He's changed. And if there's anything that we can take from all of this, is that that man's story meant a lot to a lot of people, right? There's so many interesting things in Rome. There's a church on the Via Appia, on the Appian Way, called the Quo Vadis Church. I think this was a book, it was a movie at one point, Quo Vadis. The story is that Peter knew that he was going to die in Rome, and he left. He left Rome to run away. And so he was going out of town on the Via Appia, and he had a vision of Jesus walking the other direction. And he said to Jesus, Quo Vadis, Domine, where are you going? And Jesus said, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified again. So Peter turned around and went back to meet his fate, right? There's so many interesting stories and things that we may not find in the Bible, but people cared enough about to pass on, not just to their immediate people around them, but to us. We got to keep telling the stories, whether we believe them or not, whether we find them to be historically accurate or not. What it shows us is that the person of Jesus made a huge difference and continues to make that difference to this day. Peter said today, when Jesus says, do y'all want to leave me too? Because when he starts talking about his body and his blood being real food and real drink, everybody's like, all right, that's a little weird. And then Jesus says, well, wait till you see me on the cross. Because when John talks about ascending, it's usually in reference to his ascension onto the cross, not into heaven. Luke talks about that, but not John. Wait till you see me on the cross if you can't take this stuff, right? The message of Christianity is hard, but for people who have held on to it and live by its principles, they have changed the world. As you know, we are living in real tough times, but bad times are made for good people. They always have been. People like Peter, imagine living in his time where just coming to church would be a death sentence for you. Just think about what we have been through in history and how people have risen to the occasion to survive and thrive and change the world because of the faith they have in that guy who stands at the door of your heart like that window and knocks. Incidentally, it's hard to tell if that door has a handle on it. There's a keyhole, right? But the little bar kind of cuts it off. The original artist said, when he painted the picture of Jesus knocking on the door, he said, I didn't put a doorknob on the outside because the door to your heart can only be opened from the inside. Right? So today, the Lord says, do you want to leave me too? It's time for us to take ownership of our faith and ask ourselves, what does the revelation of Jesus in history and in time and in the present really mean to us? Does it change our life at all? And if it does, can we not take that and make a difference to other people? Just this week, and I promise I'll sit down. We had an interesting story, and I don't know about what the guy believes, but he's a meme artist, right? A guy that sends out pictures with, you know, funny sayings. He got known for doing that on Instagram. Well, he decided this week that he was very moved by the plight of people in Afghanistan, all the people who are trapped there, the people who are on the Taliban's hit list. And he decided, is there anything that I can do, given my reach on the internet, to do something to help these people? And so he knew some Air Force pilots who had planes, and he knew that he could actually get people out of Afghanistan, but he was going to need money to do that. So he decided to start, as many people do, a GoFundMe page. And within 24 hours, he made $5 million to fly people out of Afghanistan. Look, I don't know if he has faith in Jesus, but that's something Jesus would do. right? Bad times are made for good people, and we can be good people because that guy is waiting to get in our hearts, and when he does, we'll be good people by imitating the example that he has left us. Amen.